Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is a sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Now notice the context of this is the gate of the city. The city gates at that time were where the wisest individuals, the leaders of the city, would gather to be able to solve the city's problems, to make themselves available to people that had disputes. The city gate, in a sense, was wisdom central. And to hang out in the city gate, you know, you had to have some credibility. You had to have some wisdom, some insight. Now, notice what Solomon says. If you're a fool, you don't open your mouth in the gate. Why? Well, it's the old Mark Twain quote, better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You know, if you're foolish, you're just going to try to keep that to yourself. You're going to try to plot things under the surface, but sooner or later it's going to come out. You're going to get a reputation as a schemer. Notice it says the devising of foolishness is a sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to man. Now, what's a scoffer? A scoffer at their heart is the fool of Psalm 12. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An individual that looks at life through that lens, that there's just human beings out there, and that we're all just kind of running through this same kind of rat maze, I'll tell you, sooner or later, not only is that person going to make their life a mess, they're going to have that impact on others, and the reputation is going to follow them. The bottom line is, don't be a scoffer. Don't be a fool. Don't live your life as if God didn't exist. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Boy, you talk about truth you could take to the bank. You know, it's been said that we can resist anything but temptation. That an untried faith, if you've got an untried faith, you're unbreakably strong, right? But sooner or later, temptation is going to come your way. Trials are going to come knocking on your door, and only you are going to be able to answer it. In the Word for Today study Bible, Pastor Chuck Smith wrote regarding this verse, Jeremiah said, if you have run with the footmen and you become weary, what are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? Quoting Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. You think it's tough now, Chuck writes? Wait till it really gets tough. God doesn't promise that you won't have to go through adversity. You will. If you look within yourself for that source of strength, you're going to fail because your strength isn't sufficient. Look to God instead. And then he references Psalm 121. I love Psalm 121. I have gone there as a refuge so many times. It says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That's where we find our strength, gang. If you rely on your strength, you're going to find your strength is going to run out in a big-time hurry. Verse 11, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you said, surely we did not know this, does not he who weigh the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? You know, here we see this idea that ignorance or feigned ignorance in the midst of suffering, in the midst of people undergoing horrendous circumstances, is no excuse in the eyes of God. We've got to stand up for the people that can't stand for themselves. And you know, I can't think of a more relevant area that we in the church have to take a stand on as far as defending the defenseless than the whole subject of the preborn in our society. Those individuals that are slaughtered viciously in our society and have the Supreme Court as their rod and their staff to comfort them. Now, I know when I talk about abortion and being pro-life from the pulpit, there are those going, oh, you don't want to do that, Scott. You're going to offend people. There's going to be people that are going to hear that, and they're going to be upset about all of that, and you don't want to offend them because, you know, then they'll never come back. Hey. Look, if my job was just to put fannies in the seats, then I'd say you've got a point. But that's not my job. My job, as the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Acts chapter 20, is to share with you the whole counsel of God. And if the whole counsel of God pertains to a situation where millions of innocent lives are viciously slaughtered in this country, legally, well, we've got to say something about that. Because if I don't, and you get to share this with me if you don't, someday we'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, why didn't you say something about this? Why didn't you stand for me and stand for these people in the midst of all of this? Again, God is going to take it all into account. Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you found it, there's a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. You know, what this scripture is saying is this. Just like you find honey and you discover that it's sweet and you say, man, I've really got a great taste for honey. You know, I look forward to the times when I can eat a little bit of honey. Well, what Solomon is portraying for us here is, you know, just as you develop a taste for certain foods and you look forward to those foods, you think about your favorite food, right? And boy, you know, just thinking about it kind of gets your mouth to watering. Again, when we were in Israel, one of the highlights for me was when Sean and I went to this mall and we were hungry and we saw this place was called the Joy Meat Company. And we thought, well, let's just stop here and get a sandwich. And we ordered a hamburger. Oh, my goodness. If you go with us on our trip to Israel, may I highly recommend visiting the Joy Meat Company, because that was the best hamburger I've ever had in my entire life. Man, I think about that and my mouth starts to water. Think about your favorite food. That, you know, the best food that you've ever had in your entire life. You know, that's how wisdom should be to us. You know, when you start to taste and see that the Lord is good, when you start to put into practice the principles of God's word and you say, wow, instead of ending up in the same dead end, instead of ending up falling into the same open manhole, I'm learning a thing or two. I'm learning that God's ways are good ways. I'm learning that the sleep of a righteous man is sweet. I'm learning that I can be at peace in the midst of my circumstances in life by walking according to God's word. I'm tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. Oh, when you start to develop that taste for the word, oh, let me tell you something. It becomes a beautiful thing. My son, eat honey because it's good, the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you found it, there's a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. You've probably heard us say this before, but it bears repeating. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? But you can salt the horse, make it thirsty. That's what this gathering here is all about. It's to make you thirsty for God's word. Not to satisfy your thirst for God's word in and of itself, but to make you thirsty for the word of God. Well, verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. We devoted an entire Sunday morning sermon to all of this. If you'd like to catch up on all of that, go to our website. The title is Your Trial Survival Guide, and you can dig deep into that passage of Scripture there online. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there shall be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now notice, we're dealing again with this idea of being envious of evildoers, and we talked quite a bit about that in verses 1 through 2. But notice, there's another element here. Do not fret, we are told, because of evildoers. In other words, don't let fear run the show in your life. A lot of times people will say, well, I can't really walk with the Lord out there in the big bad world because what will happen to me? You know, as if God's going, well, you're on your own. Good luck. You know, don't look for any help from me. I'm up here in heaven, man. I can't be bothered with things down here. No, that's not true at all. You know, fear, let me tell you something. That is one of the greatest enemies that you and I will face in our walk with God. Because you can't be in fear and walk by faith at the same time. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, that doesn't mean that fear isn't going to come knocking. You know, if you don't have a few of those 4 in the mornings where you wake up and the words, what if, what if, what if, are running through your mind, you're probably not paying attention. We all struggle with fear. Fear is going to come knocking, but the big question is, how are we going to respond when fear comes our way? Well, probably the most important thing for us to do when fear comes knocking on the door is to turn back to God's word. I mean, it seems so counterintuitive because, you know, if you're like me, you allow, you know, your mind to run amok on all the what-ifs and could-bes and everything else for a while, and all it does is, you know, create some more revenue for the Malox people. But God says there's a different way to approach this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know what I found? The only take-it-to-the-bank cure for fear is love. The love of Jesus Christ. The love he demonstrated when he died for me on the cross. The love that he demonstrated for you when he rose from the dead in a moment of history. Love that is guaranteed not on my performance for God, but on his performance for me. Boy, you come back to that love of God. You allow those scriptures about God's love to begin to renew your mind, even in those dark nights of the soul. And let me tell you something, there is a beautiful liberation that comes our way. There's a beautiful sense of the load being lifted. Oh, sometimes I will just pray through Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we receive this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also glory in our tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces hope, and hope proven character, and proven character perseverance. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Oh, those beautiful moments. or you just allow that love of God to fill your heart, that love of Jesus Christ. Simply praying, Lord, please take off the fear goggles. Lord, remove that fear-based perspective, that what if, that could be, and replace it, Lord, with your glorious presence. Oh, let me tell you something. That is a blessing too good to miss. Verse 21 says this, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruins that those two can bring? You know, it's interesting. This section of the book of Proverbs ends with a little bit of insight into how we are to be Christians in this crazy political environment we live in today. Boy, have you ever seen things more divided? Have you ever seen people more passionately convinced that their side is the truth and that anyone who doesn't agree with them is an absolute raving idiot who needs to be deported someplace? That's the times we live in. And it seems like you've got to make a choice. You're either going to choose the right or you're going to choose the left. And you better choose because, you know, there's no third alternative. Well, I'd like to share with you there is a third alternative. And it kind of goes back to that old proverb. In any dispute, there are three sides to any issue. Yours, mine, and the right one. How do you choose the right one? You choose not to be on the right. You choose not to be on the left. You choose not to, you know, affiliate yourself with some political party, which will eventually just use you and discard you, and you're no longer useful to them. You decide that in this world that we live in, with the issues that we're facing, we don't become hermits, we don't become disengaged, but we decide we're going to choose to be on God's side. How do you choose to be on God's side? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, if you want to survive these bizarre political times that we live in now and get through to the other side with your faith intact, just remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said this, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you get all bent out of shape because you watch some political program and you know, you've heard somebody, you know, send you something on the internet. And you go, oh, I can't believe what idiots these people are. And, you know, I can't believe how just, you know, wrong-headed they are and all this other stuff. And you think about the leaders and you go, oh, you know, I just can't trust them anymore and so on. And we get so mad and we get so pent up and we get so excited. Here's what you do. Pray. Pray for them. Next time you get yourself all worked up, take it as God's not-so-subtle tap on the shoulder, saying, you might disagree with this person who's in this position of authority, but when was the last time you prayed for him? Pray for him. Pray that God's will is done in their life. Pray that God shows them their need for salvation. You know, we were talking about this at our staff lunch today. There are so many people out there that are just so invested in this political cause and the other. And I think there's a place for that. If you're called to that's great. But you've changed nothing in this world till you've changed the hearts of men. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have the only thing that will change the hearts of men, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a gospel that doesn't know political persuasion. It's not a gospel that people can exploit for their own means. It's over and above all of this. And, you know, sometimes people will say, you know, shouldn't you get more politically involved, Scott? Well, my political involvement is this, to preach the gospel every day I have opportunity, to tell people that there is a new creation that God wants to do in their hearts. And if God changes the hearts of people one life at a time, if people come to know Jesus Christ, then I don't have to make impassioned appeals to them about political issues that maybe matter an awful lot to me. I can vote my conscience in the voting booth. But the most important thing is this. I don't want to so invest my life in politics that people leave this world in comfort as they head to hell. I want to invest my life in such a way that people's lives are transformed and changed, their sins forgiven, they're reconciled to a right relationship with God. And if they come to know Jesus, I guarantee you, he's going to leave no stone unturned in their life. And if someone is born again, if someone becomes a new creature in Christ, guess what? Sooner or later, it's going to change the way they vote. It's going to change the way they relate, even in the political process. And there's an old saying, if the people lead, the leaders will follow. The only thing I believe that will save this country is a mass turning to Jesus Christ. And the only way you get a mass turning to Jesus Christ is to start with each individual life. Changing this world one heart, one life at a time. So, fear the Lord and pray for the King. And pray for those who are in authority over us. Notice, I never seen the scripture, spend time criticizing those who are in authority over you and talk about how you could do such a better job. No, notice it says, no, fear the Lord and the King. God is in control. And sooner or later, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, is going to return. Sometimes people ask me, are you a Republican, Scott, or a Democrat? And I say, I'm neither. I'm a monarchist because I serve a great king. Jesus is the one that I want to follow, even in the realm of politics. Well, beautiful passage of Proverbs tonight. Has God plowed up that part of your life, the field of your life? Maybe some of the things we've talked about tonight just for you. That's the kind of encounter God wants you to have with his word. Let's thank him for the glorious gift of his word and his spirit tonight. Lord, thank you that you don't call us to do Bible studies like this just to check something off on a church schedule or to have ourselves say, oh, well, I went to Wednesday evening service. I'm sure God is pleased with me. Lord, we are here because we want to encounter you, because we want to have a living and genuine relationship with you. Lord, we want that relationship with you to touch and change and transform every part of our lives, even if it means humbling ourselves a bit, even if it means coming to the place of realizing that even after maybe even years of following you, we don't have it together. I guess maybe the best definition of a good education is realizing how much you still need to know. Lord, we desire to have that same perspective in our walk with you. Real wisdom is realizing how much we still lack. But we thank you that in Jesus lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And like a loving father, you want to show us what it means to walk in a wise and a godly way in a lost and dying world, being a witness to this world of your faithfulness, your goodness, your truth, perhaps even having the glorious opportunity to be able to reach out to someone lost and in darkness and to tell them what it means to know you and your love, which will never fail them or forsake them and never let them go. God, that's the perspective we want to have. Continue, Lord, to do a work of reviving our own hearts. You said, warning us in Revelation, in Matthew chapter 24, that because lawlessness is increased, the love of most will grow cold. Save us from love that grows cold, Lord. Replace it with a heart on fire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive, Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.